Revelation. Tonight we come to chapter 20. This chapter easily divides into two portions. There is verses 1 through 10, and that would be the millennial kingdom. And then verses 11 through 15 is the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, the last judgment. We'll probably take a couple hours to get through the millennial kingdom if you want to take some time looking at it in depth. And so remember last week when we were finishing the 19th chapter, we saw that Jesus is coming back out of heaven in verse 11, 19:11. He is wearing a vesture that says in verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see him coming to the Battle of Armageddon. We see that with the sword that goes out of his mouth, he devours the enemies like that. He smites the nations. And we see the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies taken. The beast, meaning the Antichrist and the false prophet that wrought the miracles, are taken, and the remnant were slain. End of verse 21, were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, Jesus, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Battle of Armageddon's over, and now John sees, chapter 20, Revelation, verse 1, and after the battle's over, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I, John, saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And what we're seeing here is the, I think we saw the word 1,000 years, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. So God is stating very carefully 1,000 years. You know what he means? It means 1,000 years. That's exactly what he means. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You can't spiritualize it. You can't allegorize it. It's literal. God has promised the kingdom to his son. This is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, where he finally comes down from heaven and brings the kingdom of heaven to earth. And the people on earth are now living under the king from heaven, under the rule of heaven, and it's going to be a heavenly time on earth. It's going to be wonderful. This has been promised, and I gave you some of the Old Testament texts that you could find about this millennial kingdom back in Isaiah. And we all love the Christmas story, and we often will quote Isaiah chapter 9, and the verse 6, for unto us a child is born. And that's the human birth. That's the humanity. Unto us a son is given from heaven. This is the divine Son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That didn't happen at the first coming. It's going to happen when he returns, when he comes back out of heaven in Revelation 19:11, and he destroys the enemies on planet Earth, and the devil is bound like we saw, and he sets up his kingdom, and the government's on his shoulder, and his name at that time shall be called Wonderful, He's full of wonders and miracles. The miracle working one. No man can do those miracles except God be with him. God isn't with me. I am God. I and my Father are one. He's counselor. He'll give the divine counsel of God. He'll sit on that throne and all judgments will be just and right. He is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, and we become children of God by his work, and he becomes the everlasting Father to us. He's the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace on this planet until he comes back and sets up the millennial kingdom. And of the increase of his government and the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. He will sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. He will order it. God does things decently and in order. He will establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And it was a promise given through the Old Testament to a number of the prophets. So many times we read about it in Isaiah chapter 11. Just to look at how God gave this so many times to Isaiah, because Isaiah was told about the coming Babylonian Empire that would take over Israel. And we read about Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. And God wanted to show Isaiah, yes, you're going to go in a valley, but when you come out of the valley, you're coming out of the valley with my son. And he's showing far-term prophecies as what's going to happen. I just, you know, want to put your thinking caps on again, Christians. And I love Christians, and I love my brothers and sisters, but they're not taught very well. Now, I understand the most important thing is the cross of Calvary, and we came to the cross. And the average Christian and the average Christian pastor, this is all they see, is the first coming of the Lord and the cross. And that's good. That was 3.5 years. That was, if you will, a valley, so to speak, where he had to hang on a cross and bear reproach and be smitten and scorned and mocked. The real plan is the second coming. When you read the Bible and you begin to see the second coming, you see that's more important in God's eyes than the first coming was. I guess to you it's important that he came the first time, to me too, that we'd get saved. But the real thing is, what's he going to do from here to eternity? 1,000 years of a millennium off to eternity in the kingdom of God. This is just a small little picture in there. We've got over 400 verses and more than 20 Old Testament passages that talk about this. There's almost nothing in there about the first coming. Little tiny bits here and there. The focus of God, God doesn't like seeing his son on a cross. God likes to see his son on a throne. God doesn't like the 3.5 years of reproach. God likes the 1,000 years and the eternity where he, in his zeal, he's ruling in righteousness and in justice. So again, I appreciate the average Christian is saved, but he doesn't even know how to read a Bible. And the average Christian reads the Bible, all he's looking for is the cross all over. He doesn't even see the second coming. He doesn't see the millennium. They don't talk about this. Folks, this is the next step. This is a big step. We're coming out of the valley once and for all. The millennial kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, King David. And you got Jesse, and then you got the trunk of David, and then a branch shall grow out of the roots of, and the roots of Jesse was Judah. And he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's humanity is coming out of Judah. And what else does he have? Well, divinely, verse 2, he's got the Spirit of the Lord. He's got the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it makes him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So someone comes before him and tells their side of the story. He's going like, are you wasting your time? You think I'm listening to you? You think I'm listening to this rotten mother here? You think I'm listening to this rotten guy there? I already know what's going on. I can look right through you and I don't need to hear your words. He knows all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's how he's going to judge. How is he going to do it? Verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor. He'll reprove
with equity for the meek of the earth, the poor and the meek that have tried to live a meek and a humble and a lowly existence and were pushed around and bullied and beaten by the enemy. He's going to fix this. He's going to even the tables with equity. He'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We just read that in Revelation. He's coming down. The sword comes out of his mouth and he smites all the wicked fruit of the earth. And there's plenty of wicked fruit on this earth. The fruit of this earth is deceit and vile and wickedness and idolatry and abomination. And he smites all of this. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I mean, what a promise that we have on the millennial kingdom. Go to Isaiah chapter 32. We'll just look at some of the passages. See, things are out of place. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. Shouldn't be there. There should be spiritual righteousness in high places. There are families that are all broken up because of idolatry and wrong teaching. Families should be united in Christ. I mean, things are wrong. Jesus is in heaven. He should be on the earth because the earth is the Lord's. He earned the right to rule this planet. Christians are scattered all over. Israel is not in their land. You got Jews in Hollywood. You got Jews in New York. Things are out of place. The devil's roaming around. The devil should be in hell. Everything in the millennium is going to be put in its place when he comes back. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign. How? In righteousness. And princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Now, he's talking about a good man. And there are going to be good men on the earth, not bad men on the earth. And when somebody is going through a time of stormy winds in their life and tempest, they can actually go to a good man who can take them under their wings. Now, of course, the best good man will be the king, but the princes he set up will be good men, and they'll be equipped to deal with all these problems. There will be as rivers of water in a dry place. There will be shadows of a great rock in a weary land, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. And the vile person shall no longer be called liberal. No more liberals running around. Liberals are vile. If they're vile, they ain't going to be able to have the covering of liberal. I'm liberal. I'm a good person. No, you're a vile piece of garbage. A liberal man will be a good man at that time. The liberal man is one that takes care of others out of his own bounty and blessings, not stealing from people. And the churl will no longer be called a bountiful. They'll be called a churl as he is. This is the millennial kingdom where everything is set back in order. Look at chapter 33 of Isaiah, verses 17 through 22. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. I've never been to Israel. How many Christians have actually been to the Holy Land? That land is far off. Through the centuries, the majority of Christians never touched foot on the Holy Land where Jesus walked. Never. Not once. I mean, before airplanes and steamships were, nobody did anything like that. You grew up in your, you never saw that land. You will. The millennial kingdom. You have a right to see the Holy Land where the King of Kings is and the one that redeemed your soul is. You're going to see the King in his beauty, in the beauty of holiness, with the gorgeous train and the robes as he sits on the throne in glory. And we're going to have the eyes that can behold him now. Right now, we couldn't look at him. He'd burn our retinas out. We need those glasses like in the eclipse. Now you'll be able to look right at him and see him. You'll see the King in his beauty. Verse 18, thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where's the receiver? Where are these people that counted the towers? You'll no longer see a fierce people, a people of deep speech that thou canst not perceive, the stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. This is all going to be gone. God's going to get rid of the deceivers that have tried to confuse us and trick us through all kinds of crafty and subtle logic. Everything's going to speak plain. We're going to have a mind that can understand, and we're going to have people that speak the truth from all places. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords be broken. There's going to be no Muslims. There's going to be no Catholics coming here. There's going to be no United Nations. They're not going to be dividing that city. It's the Lord's city. It's going to be peace. If I give you a tabernacle here, no one's going to touch it. Your boundaries won't be touched. When the Lord divvies it up and makes provision, it's forever. It's not temporary. What a deal it's going to be. Verse 21, there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams wherein shall go, shall no galley with oars, that's a warship, coming in. Neither shall a gallant ship pass thereby. They're not going to have to worry about ships coming in and out of the Suez Canal and things like that. It's going to be peaceful. Why? Verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And the promises through the Old Testament, there's the first major prophet, the last major prophet. Go to Daniel chapter 2, a couple books to the right. And the promise of the millennial kingdom. These things are written. The scriptures cannot be broken. These prophecies are sure. This is the sure word of prophecy. I don't believe it. You ain't going to see it. Except you're born again, you won't see the kingdom. You won't enter into the kingdom. But those of us that are will. A promise. Daniel chapter 2, we know the story here about all the kingdoms of the earth. Daniel was perplexed as a young Jewish man who had been faithful to his Lord, but a lot of the people of his land hadn't been faithful to the Lord. He even prayed at one point. He said, we haven't hearkened to the prophets. We have sinned. We've committed iniquity. And God brought a righteous judgment on them. And God said, not only is it a near-term judgment, the times of the Gentiles are going to continue with Gentile powers in command until my son destroys all those nations at the Battle of Armageddon and he sets up the right one. And so you see all these things. And finally in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, all the wicked kings that we've seen, and the last iteration of those kings will be the Antichrist and the 10 kings he has with us in his 10 kingdom federated power that he rules the world with. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these Gentile kingdoms, if you will, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone, that's the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling, that's Jesus Christ, was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces all those kingdoms, the iron kingdoms, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass after, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure, and the millennial kingdom's coming. Go to Daniel chapter 7. And so there was one dream had by Nebuchadnezzar, and then God gave it a verily, verily, and he gave a vision to Daniel just to confirm it. And in the seventh chapter of Daniel, again, we see all these kingdoms again. And in verse 13, Daniel gets a vision, and in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, 7:13, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him, the Son, before him, the Father, and there was given him, the Son, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, and implied all nations, and implied all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. You know, we've seen nations come and go. They're in the ash heap and the dustbin of history. Where is the Roman Empire today? Where is the great Grecian Empire? Where are the pharaohs of Egypt today? Where have all these nations gone? What did Hitler's Germany, how's it ended up? How have these nations ended up? They're all going to be not the kingdom of the Lord, the millennial kingdom of heaven, ruled by the King of heaven sitting on the throne. It's forever. That's the text verses we looked at. What are the highlights? There are five things to look at. Number one, Satan is bound, literally. Literally. Now, we saw that. There's an angel coming down from heaven. Now, when you read God's Bible, that's the King James Bible, with perfect English, you'll see the difference between an angel falling from heaven or an angel coming down from heaven. An angel that falls is a fallen angel, ain't getting back up. An angel that comes down with orders from the king, and goes back up. This is an angel under God's dominion. He's a servant of God. That's what these spirits are. And they're serving God. And he comes down and he has in his hand a chain. Now, this can't be a literal chain. It is a literal chain. It's a literal chain. It's a spiritual chain. I try and tell people about the new birth. You know, the new birth is spiritual. And it's knowable, and it's receivable, but it's also real. Anybody had a new birth, the spiritual birth? It's real. It's a literal, real birth that takes place. There are spirits. God is a spirit. The angels are ministering spirits. The devil made a cherubim a spirit. You know what you bind him with? A spiritual chain. That's exactly what's happening here. He's being bound up. If you were to go back to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. He's trying to show in this particular chapter, Peter is trying to warn the people. There used to be false prophets. There's going to be false teachers. They're going to bring in damnable heresies. Those heresies are going to deny the Lord. They're going to bring swift destruction on the people that believe them. The way of truth will be evil spoken of because of it. These false teachers are going to use covetous, vain words and make merchandise. But I want you to know something. God's going to judge them. And verse 4, you know why? If God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. Those fallen angels have been put under chains of darkness. They would love to appear to every one of you. They would love to deceive you. They know you get titillated by miracles and signs and visions. They'd love to come in your room. God says, you're under darkness. You can't appear to those people. Their eyes can't see you. I'm not going to permit it. Now, you say, well, the devil comes as an angel of light. You know, 99.99999% of the time, the light he comes with is a light of a false knowledge. Instead of the light of Scripture and the light of Jesus, he comes with the light of philosophy, the light of a type of science, the light of maybe reincarnation, the light of religion. And you think you've received a light to your mind, but it's a spark of light that's going to go out. It's not the true light that shines forever. And once, and it is true, once in a great while, When somebody has pushed God and pushed God and pushed God so far, he says, okay, I'll let you appear to him for one night because that idiot seems to want it. Now, thankfully, it didn't happen to me. It hasn't happened to you. It happened to us. That's like a reprobate he let it happen to. Mostly the light he comes to is the light in your mind that makes you think you know truth when you've just been deceived by a seducing spirit. And the people that have received that light, they're the toughest ones to witness to. They kind of argue with you. Because they got a fake light in their mind and they're happy with that spark of light that isn't the true light. Anyways, the point is they're under chains of darkness. Or they'd be appearing to everyone every night and they'd have the whole world following them because people are titillated by miracles. You know who likes miracles? An evil and an adulterous generation. Who's that? That's me by my first birth. By my first birth, I'm evil and adulterous. Any of you? Oh, you're all good kids, so I know that wouldn't happen with you. I understand. You're all nice people. Your first birth, that's your first birth. not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sins not. God just, a broad brush, he just paints it. No exceptions, except for his son. That's the only exception. And he lays it right out there, plain and clear. It's a literal chain Satan is bound with. Go to Isaiah 14. We'll take a look at the prophet Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is a great book. I often, reading, I'll grant you, reading the Bible is a difficult thing. And we try and raise up ministers and pastors and evangelists around the world. That's one of the things we like to do. And, you know, I realize over in Africa, in South America, we have men that I believe they have an honest calling from God to serve. And they'll talk with either me or some of the people I've trained, and I'll tell them, at this point, you don't need all 66 books. I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just saying there's so little time left. You need the key books. And I'll tell them, you need 4 books, absolutely. You need John and Romans in the New Testament. You've got to have the person of Christ and the work of Christ in those 2 books. You need, for your own life, you need Psalms and Proverbs. Because the Psalms will help your heart, the Proverbs will help your mind. Those 4 books alone will make a good minister out of you. I'm going to be honest with you. As honest as I can, I've met a lot of pastors in this country. If the average pastor knew those 4 books, he'd be dangerous. The devil knows that. So I was listening to a pastor's conference just yesterday online. It broke my heart at the stuff they're teaching these men. They should be teaching them God's word in those books. But those are the 4 books. But I say if you want to, because 7 is like God's perfect number. If you want 3 other books to add to the 4, after you've got those 4, you might want to look at Genesis. That's the book of history, how God began it all, and his story through the 4 men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, are wonderful portraits of what his plan for the ages is, right there. And if you want to know the end, read Revelation. That's good. But if you want that 6, you want the 7th book, it's Isaiah. It's Isaiah. 66 chapters. It's a mini Bible, just like the 66 books. Isaiah. I mean, if you're going to take time to study, I tell the young pastor, And much studies of weariness of the flesh is going to take time. It takes time to learn these books. Have any of you tried? Have any of you even made an attempt? Okay. Well, I got a workbook. Throw your workbooks away. Okay. You get God's book, get an 1828 dictionary, and get a Strong's Concordance, and go to work and get a notebook, and start writing and ask God to teach you. Those 7 books, if you knew those 7 books, you would be dynamite as a servant of God. Isaiah, God packed a lot of stuff in those 66 chapters. Isaiah chapter 14. I had to say all that before I got you to the 14th chapter. I do talk a lot, don't I? I feel like the cleaning lady that comes to my house. Do I remind you of her? These people. Okay. Anyways. Isaiah 14. Now, again, what God is trying to show Isaiah, a great truth, is the restoration of Israel. Verse 1, the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. Right now, things are out of place. The Jews belong in their land. They don't belong with penthouses over Central Park. They belong back in Jerusalem. They belong in Gaza. That's right. It's Jewish land. They belong in the cities that God, in Haifa, and all the places that God gave to them. It's going to get fixed when Jesus comes back. And he's showing them that. Now, during this particular time, the people giving Isaiah trouble were verse 4. Take up a proverb against the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon was causing trouble with Israel. Today, the king of Babylon causes trouble with the church. Which king of Babylon? Mystery Babylon. all the fake religions and all the fake things that come up that confuse us. Economic and governmental and social Babylon, the way our world has been set up to chase after covetousness with advertisements and all that, and they're after our pocketbook, and they look for the souls of men. They get men's souls after the lust of the flesh and the things of this world rather than after God. Yeah, the king of Babylon. You take up a proverb against the king of Babylon and say, one day, how the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. This is what we're reading about in Revelation 17, 18, 19. The Lord's the only one who can do it. Okay? George W. Bush can't do it. Ronald Reagan can't do it. Donald Trump can't do it. Pick your candidate, can't do it. The only one that can break this power is the Lord himself. And so he's promising, I'm going to do this. It's in the scriptures. Trust me. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Verse 6. He who smote the people in wrath, that's the king of Babylon. You know what the devil does? He's full of wrath. The wrath of any creature doesn't work the righteousness of God. Anger, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Cease from wrath. Forsake anger. That's what God wants us to do. Don't do this. Say, well, my nature, you know, I'm Irish. You know, well, forget it. You're Christian now. You got a new birth. God's taking you to the next level. Don't fall back in the valley of the old level. Okay. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he never lets up. He'll beat you day and night. He'll put thoughts in your head when you're on your bed at night. He'll be with you in the car. He's constantly trying to beat you up. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. Hey, you're right. I'm not worthy. But the Lord took me. That's a good shepherd. He's worthy. And he chooses those that come to him on bended knee. Come unto me, all ye that labor. He that come unto me, I will no wise cast out. But that enemy, he'll just beat on you and beat on you. He that ruled the nations in anger. Now it's his time to be persecuted. And none's going to stop. No one's going to hinder God from doing the work of judgment. That's what he's saying right there. And when it's done, verse 7, the whole earth is at rest. It's quiet. And people can break forth into singing. And this is what he's trying to show us here. The fir trees will rejoice. The cedars of Lebanon, since thou, the devil, the king of Babylon, is laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. When he's being bound with that chain and thrown in that pit, hell is coming up, and the souls that are down there are coming up. It stirs up the dead, verse 9, for thee. And all these people that followed him their whole life. I heard a story today about a Democratic politician, and the devil came to the Democratic politician, and he said, listen, I control all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I can give you all the power and the influence you want and all the offices you want. But this is the cost. All the power, but your soul, your kid's soul, and your grandkid's soul have to be mine. But I'll give you all the power you want. And the Democratic politician said, well, what's the condition? Yeah. I've already given him my soul. I'm going to lose my kids to him. But there are people that have followed the devil, and all through the centuries, now they come up, even all the chief ones of the earth, it's raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, and they see the devil getting thrown down, verse 10, and they speak and say, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? I mean, you're nothing but a cheap minion bound and thrown down in hell. We thought you were the great ruler. Hail Satan! We follow Satan. We rule. Satan rules. You just got thrown in the pit? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. The noise of thy vials and the violins and all the music you made, and the worms is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And we learn about the fall of him, and it's prophesied to Isaiah to let him know, look, you stay close to the Lord. Keep your faith in the Lord. God's got this handled. God's going to fix this situation. It's written in Scripture. He can't go back on his word. God cannot lie. Do you trust the Lord? Then let him do his job. Verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee will look narrowly on thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Is this the one that shook the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of the prisoners? You wouldn't let the prisoners out? Now God's throwing you in prison. And that's what he did to them. Look at the cities. The cities of this nation are destroyed. They're like a wilderness. It's like a concrete jungle down there. That's what happens when he rules. Satan is bound, literally. That's the first highlight. The second highlight that we saw is the saints from the Old Testament and the saints from the tribulation are resurrected in what's called the blessed and holy first resurrection. Now, this was promised in the Old Testament. This was the hope of the people that lived in the Old Testament. Look at Job chapter 19. See, these are the promises of the Old Testament. Now, we get grafted into those promises through the new birth and coming to the cross of Jesus Christ. But the promises for God's people was there's going to be a king ruling in righteousness for 1,000 years and then for all of eternity. Once he gets a hold of the government, his increase, it never stops. No one's going to take it from him. Job chapter 19. The promise of the resurrection, that they would be brought up from their graves. 19 verse 25. Job says this much. He says, I know. By the way, we know some things, don't we? You know, Job was a man that feared God. Job was a man that went to the worship services. Job was a man that heard from God. And you know, when you hear from God, you know something. You're not guessing. You're not hoping. You know that you know these things are written that ye may know. When God speaks, it is certain. The certainty of these words, he told Luke, you write the certainty of these words that they may know the certainty. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's alive forevermore. He's eternally alive. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin, you know, worms will destroy this body, and I'm going to end up in a grave one day, yet in my flesh I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes will behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And he knew of the certainty of the resurrection. Now, the curious thing about it, the next one would be, I can show others, but we'll be here all night, so I want to get through these points. Go to Matthew 22. The thing is, in the Old Testament, these promises of the resurrection were given, but the name and the word resurrection is never found from Genesis to Malachi. Not one time. But the people that read the book would read those things and say, that sounds like a resurrection. It sounds like a body standing up. And they started bandying the word about. So much so that in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus arrives the first time, people are asking questions about the resurrection. Here's some Sadducees asking in verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. I mean, they used a word that's not in the Bible. And Jesus could have said, where'd you get that? It's not in the Bible. Show me chapter and verse. And yet Jesus goes on and answers and says, look, you do err not knowing the scripture nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, he uses the word, he confirms it. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but the resurrected children are like the angels of God in heaven. And so he tells us right there. Now, why do you bring that up, Brother Mike? Because the word rapture is not in our Bible. And yet we've read it enough and we've gone, that sounds like being carried away. It's like a rapture. And we use the word and somebody says, well, you know, that word's not in your Bible. You just made it up. We took it from the Bible. As a matter of fact, the word Bible's not in the Bible. We use that all the time. You can't find the word Bible in there. And here they had an Old Testament term. They made up resurrection. And God says, yeah, I approve of that. You're reading your Bible correctly. I'm going to give you the chance to occasionally pick a word that describes something I described in the book, and I'll agree with you. Amen. That's good. Yes, there was a resurrection for Old Testament saints. There's a rapture for New Testament saints. This is promised in the book of Luke 22. The millennial kingdom. You know, it's interesting. Hitler was trying to steal that. Hitler was a baptized Roman Catholic. And he was close to the Pope in his time, and they made concordats together, and they had Roman Catholic priests blessing the troops. But Hitler also grew up in Germany, which had the Lutheran Church. And the Lutheran Church, from Martin Luther, had preached sola scriptura, and there were the holdovers from the scriptures, and the Lutheran Church, a long time ago, preached the second coming and the millennial kingdom and the thousand years from the book of Revelation. And Hitler said, the Reich, I'm going to take my kingdom, my Reich, and it's going to be 1,000 years. And he would write about it in Mein Kampf, and he would preach it from the pulpits there. You can listen to his speeches. He's trying to steal that which is the Lord's. The devil is a thief and a murderer. Hitler was obviously conspired by the enemy, the things that he did. Even a human being couldn't do the things he did. It would take another unclean spirit in him, and that's what he had. Luke chapter 22, picking it up in verse 33. And he said to him, Lord, Peter, I'm ready to go with thee into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto all the disciples, when I send you without purse and scrip and shoes, ye lacked anything. They said nothing. He said, now that ye got a purse, take it, and likewise a scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. I don't even know why I have those verses. So I must be losing my mind. I'm getting old. I'm not sure. But and I wrote this so long ago, I'm not sure why I have it there. But it's good verses to read anytime we read the Bible. But nonetheless, they're going to be resurrected. And I'm sure I must add it somewhere else, and I'm getting wrong. Let me just see. I am getting old, and I do get things wrong. It's 21. I typed 22. It's 21, verses 33 through 36. Now, Jesus says in 21, verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Yeah, I wonder, how can that happen? And then he reminds us in Genesis, I created heaven and earth. They are a creation of mine. They're not eternal. Heaven and earth that I made for you, the place where I'm going to run my experiment for 6,000 years and then rule for the final 1,000. It's like a laboratory here. It'll pass away, but my words, they're eternal. They come from my mouth. I'm an eternal God. My words never pass away. My creations and some of my creatures are going to pass away, but not my words. My words will not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's gluttony, and drunkenness, and overcharged with the cares of this life, so that that day, this is the day of the Lord, come upon you unawares. For as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. And we understand that the first part of the day of the Lord is the evening of darkness for 7 years. And the second part of the day of the Lord is the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. He says, verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that ye shall come to pass, and you will stand before the Son of Man. The promise of the resurrection. He's talking to people that are going to die. Those disciples have died. But they're going to stand before him in that day when he brings the millennial kingdom here. So, the saints from the Old Testament are raised. Job, these Old Testament saints here in Luke. The tribulation saints we saw that were beheaded for the word of God in the tribulation, they're raised up. These are the promises. Now, when he sets up this kingdom, the people are going to be, go to Matthew 24. They're going to be sheep. Right now we have people that are wolves. We have people that are vipers. We have people that are snakes. We have people that are beasts. We have people that are goats. This is not the way God wants the children that he made. He wants his children to be meek and mild as a sheep. You know, a sheep really has no offensive weapons. He doesn't want us to be offensive in any way. We're going to be meek and mild mannered. We're going to be sheep. These are the people he's going to populate the planet with when he comes back. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. He says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The other day we had that eclipse, and I think it lasted like 3 to 4 minutes. Now what he's telling you here, during the tribulation, because of the violence, he's going to shorten the days, and we studied it, about 4 hours a day, the sun will be dark. He's going to shorten it for a number of reasons, as we studied before. His people are trying to escape the Antichrist. They're going to need, the Antichrist's armies are going to need the light of day to get them, because God's going to put out all the electricity. They're not going to have the ability to search with those infrared things anymore. All their devices are going to be destroyed by the Lord, and they're going to have to search during the day, and he's going to shorten the day so they have less time to find the people that he's taking care of. Go to chapter 25. And after the trib is over, chapter 25, verse 31, the trib that we read about, that'd be Revelation 6 through 19. Now it's all done. Armageddon's done. Here comes Jesus. And then the Son of Man's going to come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. In verse 31, look at that. I never noticed that, Teresa. 31102. Yeah. Anyways, yeah, it's coming. He's coming back in 2031. I found it earlier this week in a number of the places. I didn't see this one. Anyways, doesn't matter. He's going to come back. Let's just say it's eventual. It's eventual. When he does come back in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Any individuals left in any nation that have somehow gotten through the period of the tribulation are gathered before him. Okay. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, which aren't his. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats he's going to set on his left hand. And then he's going to say to the goats in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And all that's going to be left now when he begins the earth anew, when he sits down, it's going to be like the garden again. It's going to be people that know him, people that have talked with him, like Adam and Eve walked and talked with him, people that have prayed to him, people that have heard his words from the Bible. It's a world full of believers. What a nice world. What a peaceable world. I mean, I just look at our little church alone and how peaceful it is in here and how safe it is in here. And a man can bring his wife in here and not worry about another guy trying to hit on her. You can't do that at a bar. You can't do that at a social club. You don't know what's going to happen. That woman could leave her purse right near her pew and go downstairs for coffee and tea and come up, and there won't be $1 missing, because God has taught us how to live the Ten Commandments through the power of his Spirit. I mean, what a blessing. That's what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. The people are sheep. They're not wolves and goats and vipers and stuff like that. The people are going to be renovated and restored to like it was in the Garden of Eden. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. You're going to have to study some of these on your own. I'm not going to have time to go through all of it with you. Or we're going to be here for hours, and nobody likes being here for hours. I can't have people falling out of the window like Eutychus with his... Jeremiah chapter 30. He starts in verse 7 about the day, alas, that day is great. There's none like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay. But it will come that in that day, verse 8, the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds. And what he's going to do is the yoke of sin and the bondage of the enemy ruling is going to be broken, and they're not going to have to serve anymore. Verse 9, they're going to serve the Lord, their God. They're going to serve David, their king. I will raise up unto them. And now he's bringing them up again. 10. So therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. I'll come from heaven, and thy seed I will save from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and will be in rest and will be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I'll make a full end of all the nations, whither I scattered thee, but I won't make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in a measure. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You're going to have to go through that period of the tribulation, but you're going to come out, verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. Now, here's what he's saying. The sin that we have in our first birth bruises us and wounds us. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And although we can't cure it, and the doctor can't cure it, and the psychologist can't cure it, and our family members can't cure it, he's going to do it for us. End of verse 3, thou hast no healing medicines. You can't do it, but I'm going to fix it. Skip down to verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee. And I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. And they called thee an outcast. And they said, this is Zion, who no man seeks after. And this is a born-again Christian that nobody wants working at his company. That's no problem. Verse 18, thus saith the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling place. And the city, that's Jerusalem, shall be builded upon her own heap. And the palaces shall remain after the manner thereof. Let me just see how far I need to go in this passage here. I've lost my place. Help me. I got to go to 20. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. I will multiply them. They shall not be few. I will also glorify them. They shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime. Genesis 6, there were giants in the earth in those days. Right now we're midgets, we're dwarfs. There's a passage in Leviticus that no dwarf can serve in the temple of the Lord. And when Jesus rebuilds that temple, he's not having people who are 5'8" in the temple. You're going to be giants again. Adam was made a giant. He was the size of Goliath. He was 6 cubits tall. That's the number of man. God was hoping when he had his test, he would pass and go from innocence to righteousness. And Jesus said, can you add a cubit to the stature? I was going to take him from 6 to 7. He'd be finished. But he failed the test. So I knocked him down, took a third off, and now all his children are 4 cubits. The average man is 4 cubits tall today. Not anymore, not when he comes back and restores it. That's Bible. If you don't get it, don't worry about it. If it seems dip, don't worry about it. This is my crazy mind. But anyways, back to where we are. Okay, renovated in size, they'll be larger, the size of giants that you saw. Now, another thing they'll have is their age will be greater. Go to Isaiah 60. Right now we die at 70, maybe 80. Not when he's back. Now for you and for me, those of us who are born again with a glorious body, we have an eternal body. But all those resurrected Jews are resurrected in a natural body. That was their prayer, that they could live on earth in a natural body. And so God's resurrecting them in a natural body and making them like Adam and Eve again, because God wanted the garden to last 1,000 years of peace. That's what God wanted. But they blew it after 3 years and ended up leaving the garden, because they let sin in. God wanted them to have the millennial kingdom right there. It would have been millennium to eternity had they obeyed. Millennium to eternity. Didn't happen. We end up with plan B. And so now outside the garden and 6,000 years of wars and rumors of wars and man's inhumanity to man and the Babylonian king ruling things and making stuff a waste howling wilderness. But God had a great plan. That plan A got scrapped because of man's disobedience. But God's still going to work it out. Amen. Smile. If some of you say that, I like the guy in the back. I mean, someone let your face know you're saved. Amen. And the greater age, go to Isaiah 60. Verse 22. Now he's talking about, in just to catch what's happening here. Verse 1. Arise, shine, thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Okay? This is talking about... end of verse 14, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This is verse 16. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles. Thou shalt suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. End of verse 13. Thy walls are salvation. Thy gates are praise. He's talking about the millennial kingdom when he set everything back in order. And what's going to happen, verse 21, thy people shall be all righteous. They'll inherit the land forever. They'll be the branch of my planting. It'll be the work of my hands that I may be glorified. And a little one shall become a thousand. Dual reference. Number one, when I plant this little kid, I'm going to let him live to 1,000 years. And when he has a family gathering, he's going to have 1,000 offspring. Now, maybe not direct. It might be kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. I'm going to let him grow. You're going to be greater age. Go to Isaiah 65. Verse 20. Again, he's talking about when he sets up the verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. I will joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. He's gonna live. We're gonna have people dying of natural causes. I'm not gonna have people dying of a drive-by shooting. I'm gonna rule the world. There's gonna be no crime. There's gonna be no disease. I'm gonna take care of it. And the child, if a child does die, 100 years old. In other words, you take our present age and stick a zero on it. Take a 10-year-old, 100. He said that's a child. Take a 14-year-old, he's 140. Take a 70-year-old, he's 700. I'm gonna multiply their age back to what it used to be. Verse 22. They shall not build and another person inhabit. They shall not plant and another person eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. You know how long a tree lives? Yeah. There you go. Look at some of those redwoods in California that are 1,000 years old. That's it. When I come back, no shortened lifespan. I'm going to increase your size. I'm going to increase your age. I'm also going to increase your IQ. Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20. Adam named all those animals in a matter of hours. That people have estimated the IQ was somewhere between 800 and 1,000 to do that. So he's going to give us a brain so that we can finally understand the book and we can remember things. And as we live a long life, now look, I don't know about you, I've forgotten some things that happened to me 30, 40 years ago. Because my mind, it just isn't big enough to hold them. See, these people are living 1,000 years. I've got to give them the ability to keep this stuff and retain all the good I've done over 1,000 years as they've watched me work and their family has grown. Sheep with improved bodies will fulfill the command, be fruitful and multiply. And the population will probably be over 120 billion by the end of 1,000 years. Say, how can you get that? This is a fulfillment of Genesis. I'll give you two passages and we're done. I'm sorry it took so long. Genesis 15. I guess the rest you can read on your own. You can have me teach next week. It's your call. Genesis 15, this is the promise that God gave to Abraham. At the time, Abraham and his wife did not have a child. And there had been a big battle in this chapter, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and the Lord said to Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But I'm just practically, the Lord should be your reward. You know, I can't wait to get the rewards on the other side. The greatest reward you're going to have is the Lord himself. The other stuff's going to be, he's your reward. And the Lord is your shield. But Abram said, Lord, you know, what will thou give me? I'm childless. I don't have a child. I mean, Eliezer of Damascus, he's a steward of my house. He's got a kid. He's going to inherit everything I have. And verse 3, you've given me no seed. One born in my house is going to get it. I mean, his kid's going to get it. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You're going to have Isaac. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look toward the heaven and tell. Count the number of stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And he promised, there can be a lot of people come out of you. Now, watch for numerically, and we're done. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and then we're done. That was just like a metaphorical similitude of, you know, as the number of the stars. Well, what does that mean? Here's a promise. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. You go back and you read in the book of Numbers and how many people there were in the camp. It was a million something. 1,000 times a million is a billion. There are going to be billions of Jews, probably 4 billion Jews. And every Jew is going to be a priest ministering to about 40 people. There's going to be a lot of people on this planet, 30 to 40 people. So it's going to be the increase of his government, a millennial kingdom. So we got steps 1 through 3 tonight, 4 and 5 if you want. We'll teach them next week. If not, you can read them on your own. And we thank you. Yes, brother.
Yeah.